At the rapture, Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Pastor Ray Bentley says that's good news for believers.
Some people tell me, all you guys want to do is escape. And I go, yeah. And the reason I do is because Jesus said I could. Luke chapter 21, he said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. The earth has seen some hard times over the years. Disease, war, natural disasters. But the world has never seen the kind of cataclysm coming during the Great Tribulation. That day is coming, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow. And today, Pastor Ray shows us the escape plan, one mapped out by God Himself.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul has been talking about the coming of the Lord, and he knows that as he talks about the Lord coming and the Lord coming again, and he's talked about the rapture and like a thief in the night and the birth pangs of a woman, so the world will see the coming of the Lord on its way. He is basically wanting to take away any anxiety about the coming of the Lord. Paul writes in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Listen, we are not appointed to wrath. Praise the Lord. But to obtain salvation, and the word salvation there really means, or even could be interpreted, deliverance. There is a great deliverance coming. And just as the children of Israel were delivered out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and a hard life, not only a hard life, a harsh life, the Bible tells us, the Bible prophets, both in the Old and the New Testament, as well as Jesus' prophetic messages himself, said that the end of the age will be just like that. It will be a reenactment, only this time, it'll be a reenactment of the original Exodus, only this time, instead of just being one locality, it will literally engulf the entire world. It will be a global deliverance, a worldwide deliverance. It will be the entire body of Christ delivered from the bondage of decay and death and sin and brought into a land flowing with milk and honey, literally heaven on earth, the kingdom of heaven, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And death will flee away, and righteousness will rule and reign. And there will be peace, and we'll be able to live without fear. So as Paul arrives at this second great revelation regarding the Lord's coming, the first truth is of the rapture, when all believers in the end will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So he's telling them at any moment, at any time, the Lord could come. But the second revelation that Paul gives concerning the rapture is the time of the rapture. It will be in time to save us from the wrath to come. It will be by, as God's principle, that God always spares the righteous before judgment finally comes. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 is in your notes. And this is Jesus who spoke of a time of great tribulation coming in the last days. Let's read this scripture out loud together. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus said that the end, you remember, he came and he died and he rose, and his last promise was, now I'm leaving you, I'm going to my Father's house, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. And when it's ready, I will come again. I will come for you. And he said that one of the signs of his coming will be this great tribulation. And it's called the time of judgment. It is also called the 7 years of tribulation. And it is a time of the wrath of God. Now, the Bible says God is slow to anger. He's very slow. He's much more patient. But there is a reason that God is slow to anger. And that is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But very simply, let me just say that somehow, in the scheme of things, God gave you, and individually, as made in His image, a capacity for choice. And just as in any relationship, it takes two to have a relationship. One wanting a relationship doesn't make it a relationship, especially if the other person is not interested or pushes you away or says no thanks. The one person wanting it can want it with all that they have within them, but it takes two to have a relationship. Now, God has made very clear how He feels about us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son on the cross, that whosoever would believe in Him, not go out and perform a perfect life and righteous acts and earn their way. No, just believe in Him. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has done everything and anything necessary, even to the sacrificing of the life of His own dear precious Son upon the cross, to pay not for His own sins, but for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. But because God has given us each one the capacity for choice, if it's a real choice, it means that not only can you say yes, but you also have the capacity to say no. But God, even when we say no, I don't like you, I don't want you, I don't want to follow your ways, I want to make my own way, God still loves us, and He follows us, and He pursues us, and He chases us, and He puts obstacles before us, and He reaches out to us in a thousand different ways. But there is a time, and there is a point, and there is a line eventually which can be crossed, and apparently a human heart can get harder and harder and harder and harder until finally it literally can become a heart of stone. I don't feel anything, I have no conscience, there is no right or wrong, and God basically gives up. That's where in Romans chapter 1 it describes the wrath of God. The wrath of God isn't that God gets angry and says, I don't love you anymore. The anger of God is the frustration of a parent who says, you won't let me in. There's nothing I can do. And you give the person up. Okay, I can't force you. Because and God has the power to, if He forced someone to love him who didn't love him, it wouldn't be a real relationship anyway. So the wrath of God is not God so much doing things to people as it is God literally not doing anything anymore. As it were, taking His hands off. That's what happens between Revelation 6 and 18. You can read all about it. It's what we do to ourselves, and what will happen during this time called the Great Tribulation is we'll just about destroy and annihilate every living thing on the planet. It mentions the grass, it mentions the trees, and it mentions humanity. And Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. That's what we would do to ourselves. But for the elect's sake, I will shorten those days. But Paul wants us to know. He says, but we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance or salvation. There is a principle. The principle is this. God always delivers the righteous before judgment comes. Noah was taken into the ark before the great flood. Enoch was delivered before the judgment fell. And even Lot was removed from Sodom before the fire fell. Now look with me in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus' words, He said, don't get caught up in the worldliness and carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, because the day may take you unexpectedly, and you won't be ready. It'll trap you like a snare. Watch, therefore, and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape. If you have a pen or a pencil, circle the word escape. I've had some people tell me, you know, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, why? And they say, because all you guys want to do is escape. And I go, yeah. Well, you're just into escapism. Yeah, I do. I want to. And the reason I do is because Jesus said I could. It's not my word. It's his word. It's right there in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. He said, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. What things? There shall be days such as were not since the beginning of the human race, Jesus said. And those days, days of tremendous pressure, tremendous tribulation, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape. Now, the truth is that for believers, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let's read Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, Paul is saying, you don't have to be afraid or apprehensive or anxious or worried about the coming of the Lord. If you knew how God loves you and how he feels about you, he died for you. He was crucified for you. He went to the agony of the crucifixion for you. And guess when he did that? The Bible says it's not, well, when I repented and when I was crying and when I was on my knees and when I started going back to church and when I started trying to live a Christian life that God's heart was moved and touched to die for me. No, the Bible says while we were yet sinners, when I was arrogant and selfish and prideful and just pushing him away and off, while we were yet sinners, he was so moved with compassion and the desire to heal and to forgive and to cleanse and to restore and to renew and give life that he died on the cross for me. If he loves me that much, then how much more does he love us now? You don't have to be afraid of the day of the coming of the Lord. Whether we wake or whether we sleep, we're going to live with Jesus. And sleep means we may die physically. But Paul doesn't use the word die, because Christians don't really die. They just fall asleep. And then they wake up in the presence of the Lord. The worst thing that will happen to you as a Christian is that you'll fall asleep in this world and wake up in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that doesn't sound all that bad. The older I get, the more I love naps anyway. I love to sleep. It's awesome. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Let's read it out loud. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you realize nobody else said this as Jesus did? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. All these other, religions, and I'll lump them as it were all together, there's always some big process. You know, one, you've got to come back again and again and again and again. Hello, nightmare. And then the other one is that you go from level to level and, hopefully eventually you get to a level of whether it's consciousness or reality or whatever, that the truth is out there. There are others that you kind of have to be smart, and really smart people or people that are really good at meditating and being spiritual and prayerful, they're going to make it, which leaves the rest of us I don't know where. Talk about putting the cookies down low so the kids can reach them. Salvation is so simple, children figure it out, mostly before even adults. They believe. And what do you, it's not even that you have to believe, oh, these creeds and memorize all this stuff and these dogmas and doctrines and truth and everything else. Jesus said, just believe in me. It's not just a bunch of facts and information. It's just believe in a person. How more personal, how more awesome is that? Jesus said, just believe in me. But Lord, there's so much I don't know about you. It's okay, we've got eternity. I'll tell you all about me. That's what heaven is going to be. Pulling out more and more and more revelation of the depth, the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of God for us. He's just going to be spoiling us for eternity. He says, just trust in me. Believe in me. I am the resurrection and the life. No other religious leader ever said that. None. Zero. Nada. None of the other religious leaders predicted their own death, how they would die, let alone that there were 318 prophecies leading to an individual that was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years in advance, or then said, I'll not only tell you that I'm going to die, but I'm dying for you, not for me, and I will rise from the dead on the third day. If I don't rise, I'm not who I said I was. If I do rise, then I have the power I claim to have, and I am who I say I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the door. He didn't say, I'm going to tell you how to get to the door. And when you get to the door, it's going to look like this. And then you go through that. And no, he said, I am the door. You just come to me and you believe in me and trust in me. And once you have a relationship with me, I already love you. I've shown you how much I love you. I died on the cross for you. So this half of the relationship's figured out. What do you want to do? And the moment you say, yes, Lord, I want you. I want a relationship with you. You're in the door for the rest of eternity. It's so amazing and so wonderful, whether we wake or sleep. I want to just briefly tell you a story about my two godly grandmothers, and I think of them today, prayer warriors. They used to pray for me. And I remember my grandmother saying when I was little, one day I'd gone to church when I was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, and I came home and I sat my two brothers in little chairs or something, and I started mimicking the preacher that I'd heard that morning when I was just a little tiny guy. And I was going, you know, in gibberish, but and my grandmother laughed, and she laughed till she cried, and she said, you're going to be a preacher. And somehow that stayed within me, and that's what God did. They used to say, Kate, tell us what you want us to pray for, Ray. We want to pray for you. And they would write things down, and they had all these little slips of paper where they had written prayer requests down in their Bible that they prayed for me all those years. My grandmother Bentley went to a small Nazarene church. Maybe on a really good day, they would have 75 people. My grandfather was a farmer, and that means, if any of you know real farming, you work long days, and you work 6 days a week. You only have one day off. He didn't know about a two-day weekend. So in that he worked so long and so hard, 6 days a week, Sunday, he wanted to rest. So do you remember the show The Waltons and how the dad would send the family off to church and he would stay home? That was my grandpa. He made sure all the, you know, the family went to church. You guys go, that's good. And he would stay home. And then he contracted cancer when he was just in his 60s, probably all the chemicals he worked with, and they didn't have the safeguards in those days. And so he came to San Diego for a while. They did their best, couldn't do anything, finally sent him home and said, there's nothing more we can do for you, John. So he went home. And then my grandmother was worried about him, that he needed to get right with the Lord and be ready to go to heaven. And so she called the pastor of the local Nazarene church. Would you come visit, you know, John? And so he made a house call, came to my grandfather's little humble house. And then, you know, I don't know which one of them, but said, let's go in the backyard where he had all these citrus trees. He loved the smell of citrus and all these citrus trees and fruit. So back there, the pastor said, now, John, I think you believe in God, right? And he goes, oh, yeah. He goes, and you know about the gospel, and you know who Jesus is, and what he died for you, and he rose, and yeah, I know that. He goes, but John, has there ever been a time where, like, you've asked Jesus into your heart? He goes, I don't think so. He goes, don't you think now would be a good time to do that? He goes, yeah, I think I should do that. So this little humble pastor, they bowed their heads, and my grandpa in his own backyard, among his own citrus trees, asked Jesus to come into his life. Shortly thereafter, several nights later, my grandmother's in the living room. This is her story as she told it to me. She heard a voice, an audible voice, speak to her and said, Mary, get up and go into the bedroom and see John, your husband. So she heard a voice, an audible voice. You know, I remember telling this years ago, and I was thinking, what, really? Did you hear an audible voice? But hey, it's grandma. You don't question grandma. So she heard the audible voice. She goes in, and she said she saw her husband, my grandfather, lifted off the bed and his arms up, outstretched like this. And she said, smiling and light. She said, I saw the most beautiful light all around his face. And, you know, he was mumbling things that she didn't quite know, and then he fell back, and she thought he had fallen asleep. But in fact, found out shortly thereafter, that was the moment he had seen something. And the very light of the next world had reflected upon him, and he had gone. My grandpa was not exactly, he didn't even go to church, let alone Pentecostal, raising your arms. And yet there he was. Nobody can tell me that heaven is not real, that Jesus is not the resurrection and the life. It's real, and he's alive today. I'm going to see him. You're going to see your loved ones. And the Lord is coming. It's nothing to be afraid of. Let's close with verses 12 through 15 very quickly. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So those who teach you, those who admonish you and encourage you, Paul says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then be at peace among yourselves. The Lord's coming. Why fight and quibble over all this little nonsense stuff? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. If you've got a brother or sister that's not walking right, go ahead, talk to them, confront them lovingly. Speak the truth in love. Comfort the faint-hearted. And you know what? You know what we often do? We get annoyed with the faint-hearted. That's not right. Imagine if Jesus became annoyed with the faint-hearted. We have an expression, you know, we'll say to people, just get over it. You get tired of them complaining, get over it. Can you imagine reading that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? People coming up to Jesus with all their wounds and their problems, and he goes, just get over it. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? He says, be patient with all men. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all.
Good words of encouragement from our study of 1 Thessalonians with Pastor Ray Bentley here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, The Cure for Anxiety. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, The Cure for Anxiety. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.